Father, it seems like we have more days when we don't do so good holding on to You than we do days that we're full of faith. But thank You, God, that You're always the same, that You never let go of us, that You always have us in Your grasp. And no matter what comes in life, or what we face, what we go through, whether we're having a good day, whether we're following close to You or following from further off, God, nonetheless, You don't ever change and You won't let us go. We thank You for that. Lord, this morning I pray that You continue to teach us about what You want to do in this world through us. And Father, as we talk about the church, I thank You for this church family. Even as Greg expressed a while ago, thank You for what You're doing in our midst. God, we are unworthy of Your presence. We're unworthy of Your work among us. But God, thank You that You desire to work in our lives individually, in our life together, so that You might be glorified. So we exalt You. We praise You. We ask, Lord, that in everything we ever do, that Christ would get all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Adolphus was a young black man with a wild, angry look in his eye, who began to attend LaSalle Street Baptist Church in Chicago. He had spent some time in Vietnam, and that's most likely where his troubles started. He could never hold a job for very long, and his fits of rage and craziness sometimes landed him in an asylum. But if Adolphus took his medication on Sunday, then he was manageable at church. Otherwise, well, church could be even more exciting than usual. He might start back at the back and high hurdle his way over the pews down to the altar. He might raise his hands during a hymn and make obscene gestures. Or he might wear headphones and tune in rap music instead of listening to the sermon. As a part of their worship service, the LaSalle Street Church had a time called Prayers of the People. And as Philip Yancey relates this story, we would all stand and spontaneously various people would call out a prayer for peace in the world, for the healing of the sick, for justice in the community around us. And then, Lord, hear our prayer. We would all respond in unison after each spoken request. Well, Adolphus soon figured out that Prayers of the People was a great and ideal platform for him to air his concerns. Lord, thank You for the big recording contract that I signed last week and for all the good things happening to my band, prayed Adolphus. Those of us who knew Adolphus realized he was fantasizing, Yancey says. But others joined in with a heartfelt, Lord, hear our prayer. Regular attenders came to expect the unexpected from Adolphus' prayer, and visitors had no idea what to think. Their eyes would snap open and their necks would crane to get a look at the source of these unusual prayers. Adolphus had already been kicked out of three other churches. A group of people in our church, including a doctor and a psychiatrist, took on Adolphus as a special project. And every time he had an outburst, they pulled him aside and talked it through, using the word inappropriate a lot. Adolphus, your anger may be justified, but there are appropriate and inappropriate ways to express it. And praying for the pastor's house to burn down is inappropriate. We learned that Adolphus sometimes walked 5 miles to church on Sunday because he couldn't afford the bus fare, and so members of the congregation started offering rides. Some invited him over for meals, and most Christmases he spent with the assistant pastor's family. But against all odds, and there's more to this story and some of his prayers you just wouldn't believe, like, thank God for Whitney Houston, Adolphus' story has a happy ending. He calmed down. He started calling people in the church when he felt the craziness coming on. He even got married. And on the third try, Adolphus was accepted for church membership. Grace comes to people who don't deserve it, Yancey says, and for me, Adolphus came to represent grace. In his entire life, no one had ever invested that kind of energy and concern in him. He had no family, he had no job, he had no stability. Church became for him the one stable place. He had accepted him despite all he had done to earn rejection. The church did not give up on Adonis. It gave him a second chance, a third, and a fourth, and probably even more. All across our world, millions of troubled people, just like Adonis, are trying to find a way to get through another night, another birthday, another season of life, and they're assuming that the Church of Jesus Christ could care less. They think we're mad at them. They think we despise them. They think we think they're no good, and that we have a big black book to prove it. What they don't know is that the book actually says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." We said it last week. We say it again this week. You know, our nation's in crisis, isn't it? No debate about that. A variety of ways. First thing that comes to our minds, still this Sunday, like it did last Sunday, the economy. The economic crisis that we're in, it's hitting home. And as we prayed in Sunday school this morning, Greg, it's even hitting closer to home for even our own county. Truly, the economic crisis is probably the only new crisis we face today. After all, we've been in governmental crisis for, I believe, decades, with corrupt politics having devoured all parties, so that really no matter who controls the White House and Congress, we've not truly been able to tell much difference on the streets. Nor have we been able to claim that our party, whichever one that is completely upstanding and moral and even effective. I believe also that we've been in a moral crisis for longer than decades. Most of the history of our nation is riddled with a moral crisis, with the rare exceptions of some times of national revival. What does America need from the church? You know, the answers to that question, we've said, it's been many answers of the people you ask, but I believe God's Word lays it out pretty clearly for us. We saw last week that America needs for every local church to first of all know its identity. We need to know who we are. From God's perspective, who are we, His church, to be? We saw last week that we're the humble servants to our world, showing them, by the way we serve, Jesus' love. William Temple said this, "The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members." And that's why we're here, is to serve our world. But this morning I want you to see, secondly, that America needs for every local church to live in true community. America needs for us to live in a true community. You see, we must show the world true community that only Jesus can build. The word for community used in the Bible is the word koinonia. You've heard that before. And it means communion by participation. Together. It's translated in different translations of the scriptures as community, as fellowship, as partnership, as communion. And koinonia is a way of life produced by God that in our world stands in stark contrast to the world that's out only for itself. The Christian life in any form of church that's worth holding on to is communal. It's a partnership. It's all about community. It focuses on others. But you know, if we're really going to be that kind of a community where we focus on one another, then we have to let go that which we've held on to. The corporate commercial model for doing church. A friend of mine, Ron McBrayer, says that he believes a major reason for the decline of Christianity in our country is the fact that we have adopted, sanctified, and blessed as our own the corporate model for doing business. Churches have an addiction, an incessant drive to build spiritual Walmarts and shopping malls rather than organic, spirit-led koinonia. Well, if that's the goal, if our country and our world needs for us to live in true community, if we must show the world what true community is and that which only Jesus can build, what's it going to look like? What should our world expect to find in this true community, right here, that meets in an old abandoned restaurant? What will this spirit-led koinonia look like? look like? Well, right up front, let's just get this settled. There's never going to be a perfect church, is there? So if you came, if you come, and if you go to different churches looking for a perfect church, you need to get over that. You'll never find it. The fact is, as long as you and I show up, it will be imperfect. Amen. Eugene Peterson made the statement, the church is composed of equal parts mystery and mess. Most every church is just that. But we can have some glimmer of the true community God wants us to have. God's design for true community among His people includes the following four elements. First of all, I want you to see this morning, you and I need a place, need a community of honest acceptance. And I forgot about this slide, but go back to it. This is sometimes what we think about fellowship. These four and no more. Our fellowship is just so sweet. I wish there were more people we could share it with. Remember we said earlier, we exist for the good of others, and our fellowship here is so that others can understand who God is and enjoy that true community. Now, thank you, Sam. Keeping us on track. You and I, first of all, need a community of honest acceptance. In Romans 15, verse 7, we're commanded, so accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Then God will be glorified. The Message translates that. So reach out and welcome one another. Another way to think of accepting one another is welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it. Now you do it. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, who is in jail at the time, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. In other words, live in a way that shows just what Jesus' calling on your life is worth. For you've been called by God. Well, what is that, Paul? What is a life worthy of our calling? Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And this picture that serves as our backdrop for the Message slide this morning shows hands that are reaching out and interlocking to form a tight bond. That's what a community is all about. You and I need place of honest acceptance. You know, we all want to be accepted and welcomed just as we are by a group of people, don't we? We all want to be accepted and loved and accepted just as we are without being judged and be able to be who we are. Right? A few years ago, Toby Keith recorded a song called I Love This Bar. In that song, he says, we got winners, we got losers, chain smokers and boozers. We got yuppies, we got bikers, we got thirsty hitchhikers, and the girls next door dress up like movie stars. I love this bar. We got cowboys, we got truckers, broken-hearted fools and suckers. We got hustlers, we got fighters, early birds and all-nighters, and the veterans talk about their battle scars. I love this bar. It's my kind of place. Just walking through the front door puts a big smile on my face. It ain't too far, come as you are. I love this bar. I've seen short skirts, we got high techs, blue collar boys and rednecks, and we got lovers, lots of lookers. I've even seen some dancing girls and hookers. You know the reason that bars work? I don't believe it's primarily the fact that some people are alcoholics and that some people like to get drunk on a regular basis. Rather, the honest acceptance of the local bar often meets the heartfelt needs of people. You know, at a bar, people let their hair down, don't they? I mean, sometimes. Folks take their mask off and they sit around and they talk to other people about who they really are, like they can't do on the job, perhaps like they can't do at home. They share secrets, hurts, struggles, albeit oftentimes due to the influence of alcohol. By the way, Satan will always create a counterfeit to what God made. And that's what he's done so often in our world. I hope you don't have any rocks or any stone with that statement. But you know, churches need to be more like bars. But understand, we're the body of Christ. And this element of community that bars sometimes have an edge on us with, folks, we're the body of Christ, and we can do it better. Have you ever had a member of your body, your physical body, reject another part and act as if it was superior to that? Part. Have you ever had your finger stand up one day and scream at your knee that it's better than the kneecap? Your body doesn't work that way, does it? You see, because of Jesus' gracious acceptance of us, we ought to delight in honestly accepting others just as they are. How many of you are glad God accepted you as you were when you first came to know Him? You see, instead of the influence of alcohol, with the influence of the Holy Spirit at work, Jesus wants us to provide a community where people can come and get real with each other and with God. I believe if local churches would be intentional about providing a community of honest acceptance, then many would come and be satisfied by Jesus' love and grace. But in the meantime, so many settle only for the honest acceptance that they can get somewhere else. And folks, it can't begin to compare to the kind of love and acceptance that we as Christ followers can give to people if we only will. I see, I'd love to hear the folks of LJ say of us as a church, I love this church. It's my kind of place. As they describe the myriad of people who come to know Jesus through our honest acceptance of them. You know, our attitude toward others every Sunday morning, and every day for that matter, ought to be this. No matter what, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what, I'm glad you're here in my life, and Jesus loves you.
Amen.
That ought to be our attitude on Sunday mornings and every day. That's the way people ought to feel when they see us coming. But we must work to make sure our world knows that they are welcome, just as they are, and that they'll be honestly accepted when they're around us, all because of the love of Jesus. By the way, I think our church is really growing in this area. And I've got some testimonies of folks that have come into our church and felt honestly accepted that previous. So church, keep up the good work. And let's keep growing that way. Secondly, you and I need a community of humble dependents. No, of helpful. Dependence. I can't bring my own thing. You and I need a community of helpful dependence. I think we will be humble at the same time. In Romans 12, verse 10, it says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work. That's not talking about your work on the job. It's talking about the work of loving each other, of honoring each other. But serve the Lord enthusiastically. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner or if they need lodging for the night. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. You know what that's all about? That's all about helping each other, isn't it? That's talking about serving one another. And Paul says, don't be lazy in that work. But serve the Lord. That means love others. Serve others enthusiastically. Paul Tournier made this statement. There are two things that we cannot do alone. One is to be married. Y'all with me on that? Everybody wait. And the other is to be a Christian. We can't do it alone. No matter how we may have been hurt by the church, we still need one another. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Philip Yancey relates the story of a time when he attended an AA meeting with one of his friends. He says, I came away from the midnight church, as his friend called it, impressed, yet also troubled. That AA meets needs in a way that the local church does not for my friend. Ask him to name the one quality missing in the local church that AA had somehow provided for him. He stared at his cup of coffee for a long time, watching it go cold. I expected to hear a word like acceptance, love, or knowing him, perhaps, anti-institutionalism. Instead, he said this one word softly, dependency. And then he said, none of us can make it on our own. Isn't that why Jesus came? Yet most church people give off a self-satisfied air of piety, this man told Yancey, or superiority. I don't sense them consciously leaning on God or on each other. Their lives appear to be in order. An alcoholic who goes to church feels inferior and incomplete. He sat in silence for a while until a smile began to crease his face. It's a funny thing, he said at last. What I hate most about myself, my alcoholism, was the one thing God used to bring me back to Him. Because of it, I know I can't survive without God. I have to depend on Him to make it through each and every day. Maybe that's the only redeeming value of my alcoholism. Maybe God is calling us alcoholics to teach the saints what it means to be dependent on Him and on His community on earth. Sometimes we as churches need to be more like AA, don't we? By the way, it's no accident that the founders of AA were Christians. More about them in a minute. But again, we're the body of Christ, and folks, we can provide that kind of community better. Not because of who we are, right? But because of who Jesus is and His power in us and through us. You know, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners who can't make it without Jesus. Amen? At AA meetings, what's the first thing they say? I'm Chad and I'm an alcoholic, or whatever their name is. And that's where they start. You know, we could say every Sunday morning, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Every one of us, that's who we are. And as we live our lives together, we need to remind each other of that. And then be there for one another, for Jesus' sake. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul exhorts us, dear friends, if a Christian is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. And by the way, when he says you who are godly, it doesn't mean that you're better than the Christian who's been overcome. It just means at the time, you're where you need to be with the Lord. And humbly help that person back on the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's troubles and problems. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone in need, you're only fooling yourself. You're really a nobody if you think that way. See, we're called to, in a very practical way, help each other in our struggles. According to historian Ernest Kurtz, Alcoholics Anonymous came out of a discovery Bill Wilson made in his first meeting with Dr. Bob Smith. On his own, Bill had stayed sober for about 6 months until he was on an out-of-town trip where a business deal fell through. Depressed, wandering around a hotel lobby, he heard familiar sounds of laughter and of ice tinkling in the glass. And he headed toward the bar thinking, man, I need a drink. But suddenly a brand new thought came to him and he stopped in his tracks. No, I don't need a drink. I need another alcoholic. And so he went to the lobby telephones instead and called Dr. Smith, who would, along with him, become the co-founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. You see, church is a place where we ought to be unashamedly able to say, I don't need to sin, but I do need another sinner saved by grace. I need someone to walk with me through this life and help me. And so perhaps together we can keep each other accountable on the path. Why is it that in Alcoholics Anonymous, someone struggling to overcome an addiction to alcohol is free to call someone at 4 a.m. to help them get through that time and not take that drink? And yet you and I as Christians in the body of Christ won't trouble each other or won't be troubled by someone else to help them overcome another type of sin, whatever it may be, whatever struggle it is, whether it's just despair and depression or whether it's fall into some other sin. You name it. Whatever it might be. You see, it ought to be just the opposite, right? That ought to happen more regularly in the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, than anywhere else in the world.
read a lengthy passage from 1 Corinthians 12, but it's important for us to understand who we are as a church. Sam, is that all I've got? And we're in trouble. I don't even really know where I stopped, but I've got it right here and I'm going to read it to you. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that make the foot any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how could you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange your body would be if it only had one part. I'm picturing a big nose. Yet, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. The parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. Think about your lungs. They're very tender, aren't they? They're very fragile. God's put them in your body and protect them with ribs and skin and muscles. And yet they're as vital as anything in our body. We never see them. I hope you never see your lungs. And yet they're there. We carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together, the church, such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, one member, one of us suffers, then all the parts suffer with it. If one is honored, then all the parts are glad. See, we're part of one another in Christ. And we need each other. St. John of the Cross made this statement, the virtuous soul that is alone is like the burning coal that is alone. It will grow colder rather than hotter. We need each other's help in this journey of following Christ. And the Holy Spirit uses you to help others, and uses others to help you. Philip Yancey again. I like to think of the church as one of those emergency centers, open long hours, convenient to find, willing to serve the needs of people who drop in with unexpected emergencies. I want our community to view us as a spiritual emergency center. Amen? We must continue to get to know each other so that we have real relationships where this kind of helpful dependence can be lived out. It won't happen unless we know each other, right? The only time we spend, the only familiarity we have is based on Sunday morning. It's not going to go very far when we're in the trenches struggling hard to overcome something. And again, I say continue because I think this group does a good job of turning on each other, helping each other out. We need a community of helpful dependence. But third this morning, you and I need a community of forgiving love. Jesus said in John 13:35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. We need a community of forgiving love. One commentator said, it grieves me to see local churches that run more like a business institution than a family. Failure in a family does not cancel out membership. A healthy family builds up the weakest members while not tearing down the strong. Family is the one institution we have no choice over. You just got what you got, don't you? You're born where you're born. But church calls for another step. To voluntarily choose to band together with a strange menagerie because of a common bond in Jesus Christ. You see, forgiving love really is unique to those of us who know Jesus because it is His forgiveness of us that gives reality to our forgiveness to others.
Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior, all these things that come from a heart that lacks forgiveness, from a heart that's been wronged and is angry. Instead, he says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Paul, that's a tall order when I'm feeling like this, when I'm full of bitterness, rage, and anger, when my mouth spewing harsh words and slander, and I'm doing mean things to those other people. That's a hard thing to do, is to be kind to someone who's done me wrong, to be tender-hearted to someone who's roughed me up, much less to really, from the heart, forgive somebody. Paul, that's tough. He gives us the secret in the last part, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. It is tough, but it's not impossible. And when we remind ourselves that we've been forgiven by Christ, it is that grace that enables us to forgive others. The one thing that the early church did, and every dynamic church generation since, was live life together as a family of God. They knew each other, they loved each other, they took care of each other, and the best witness they ever had was their very existence. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is not on your slide, it says, we know what real love is. Why? Because Christ gave His life for us. And even as He did, remember what we said last Sunday, as He hung on the cross, what did He say? Father, forgive them, the ones that put me on the cross, for they don't know what they're doing. And so, 1 John 3:16 goes on, we also, just like Christ did for us, we also ought to give up our lives for our Christian friends and for the world. We must be a community of forgiving love. You know, we're never more like Jesus than when we forgive someone who's wronged us. And the gospel is never made more attractive to those who need it the most when they watch us forgiving someone who's wronged us. Remember Adolphus? Man, he did all kinds of stuff to make the church on LaSalle Street not want to have him around. But they kept forgiving him. Because of the problems he had and even some mental instability from Vietnam, they kept loving him. They kept extending grace to him. They kept trying to help him. Wouldn't it be awesome if folks in LJ knew us because of how gracious we are to everyone we come in contact with? Anyone who comes to one of our meetings. Once again, be encouraged. I see our church growing in forgiving love. By the grace of God, you know what? Y'all don't let the little things be birds under your saddle. Don't let the little things I do be birds under your saddle. You don't let the little things each other does be birds that rub you wrong. Rather, I see us extending grace to each other and focusing on our oneness in Jesus more than our human differences and those things that could divide. Fourthly and finally this morning, you and I need a community that is Christ-centered. What does that mean? Well, it means a community that declares Jesus is Savior and Lord. That above all things, we say that to the world. In Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then He asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock, not upon Peter, but upon the confession Peter made, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. On Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah, Christ, the Son of the living God, on that truth, Jesus said, I'll build my church and all the powers of hell will not prevail against it. The truth of who Jesus is the unshakable foundation for His church. Don't ever mistake this. Jesus builds His church. I don't, and you don't. But He uses us as we get the gospel out to those around us. Philippians, he says, God has chosen to dwell in ordinary, even ornery people like you and me.
God now reveals himself, and it's amazing, through the mongrel collection that comprises my local church and every other such gathering in God's name. The Christian basis for community, the reconciling love of God, transcends all differences of nationality, race, class, age, and gender. Our commonality comes first. The issues that divide us come later. We need a community that's Christ-centered, a community that first of all declares Jesus as Savior and Lord, but secondly, a community that imitates Jesus in sacrificial love and service and holiness. 1 John, we're told this, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did. That's a pretty simple statement, but man, it's strong, isn't it? Think about that. You say you love God, you say you follow God, then if you're going to say that, then you ought to live your life like Christ did. And this is really what we talked about last week. Washing feet in our world like Jesus did, serving others like Jesus did, making sacrifices in order to show love for other people like Jesus did, all because of our love and devotion to the Father who wants us to bring glory to Jesus. We need a community that is Christ-centered, that imitates Jesus in sacrificial love and service and holiness. We must live as a community, an imitation of Jesus toward one another and toward those in our community. But thirdly, such a community that's Christ-centered also celebrates God's grace in Jesus through the Lord's Supper regularly. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 says, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes." We're fixing to do that. It's a special thing that God's given to the church. A special meal, a special celebration of God's grace. It's a tangible reminder. It's a physical exercise that gives us great spiritual nourishment in Christ that we all need regularly. And it's part and parcel of being a Christ-centered community. Now, let me just say up front, as we come to the Lord's table, there is no magic in the bread and in the juice that you'll consume. And yet, God gave to us the church. Jesus instituted for us the church a meal that we are to feed our hearts on every time we physically eat and drink. That's why we celebrate it regularly here at our church. That's why we're going to be celebrating it more regularly in the days ahead. Not because there's magic in the taking of it, but because the broken bread and the grape juice remind us of what Christ has done. And folks, here's the deal. Above all, we must be known as a Christ-centered community. It is about Him. Now, all that we've talked about this morning, all these things that we've discussed and have said that we need to be, a community of honest acceptance, a community of helpful dependence, a community of forgiving love. You see, each of those things is part of who Jesus Himself was. So if we become this sort of community, then our world will see Him, and then He'll draw folks Himself. Jesus said, "If you'll lift me up, I'll draw all men to myself." You know, there comes a time in the life of a caterpillar when it wraps itself in a cocoon, right? It's a time of death. The caterpillar, as it were, dies in order to be transformed into a butterfly. Someone has said, we don't need in the world of Christianity more caterpillars. We need more butterflies. We need churches, communities of faith that will reject business as usual, letting it all go and letting it die, that something breathtakingly beautiful can emerge. And little is more beautiful than a community of Christ followers who've rejected the power, programming, and devices that lead to fatter caterpillars. For the communion found in the words of Jesus, they will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. You see, it's all about community. And that's what our country needs from us, is to show the true community that Jesus came to build. For us to simply put, be His hands, His feet in this world. For us to be, in a living and practical way, the body of Christ. Let's pray.